This morning we will be having our Old Testament scripture reading first because we finished Isaiah and are moving on to a New Testament series on the parables of Jesus. So our Old Testament scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that passage, page 227 in the Pew Bibles, and we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 21. First Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that was told you." And so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So what can we learn from this passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel this morning? Well, the first thing is that in the darkest of times, spiritually, God can and often does break the silence. The days in which 1 Samuel 3 took place were spiritually dark days. It was a time of the judges. And that was a time where every man did what was right in his own eyes. In Judges 2, we're told that the root of the problem was that a generation had grown up who did not know the Lord. They didn't call upon him. They didn't listen to him. They didn't obey him. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read that God was silent. There was no frequent vision. Verse 1 also says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But in this chapter, we have recorded how God broke the silence. Second, I think we can see that just because you're ordained to an office doesn't mean you can't be deaf to hearing the word of the Lord. Eli was the high priest, and yet he had not heard the voice of the Lord. God was not speaking to his high priest. He wasn't speaking to Eli. Eli's sons were wicked, and Eli tolerated it. They were blaspheming, and Eli didn't restrain them. Sin in our lives can make us deaf to hearing the voice of the Lord. It can make us deaf to hearing it in His Word, where we read the Bible, but it just doesn't sink in. But it doesn't matter whether you're a high priest or not. Holding a religious office doesn't mean that God will use you or speak to you if your walk with Him isn't right. The third thing I think we can learn from this passage is that God chooses to whom He will reveal Himself. He chooses who will hear the voice of the Lord. God spoke to Samuel. He chose a child over His own high priest. And verse 19 says that the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. God put His word in Samuel's mouth. He was attested as a prophet to Israel. If Samuel spoke it, it was going to happen because God's word was in Samuel's mouth. But that was because God chose him. God raised up a child to be His prophet during one of the darkest times in Israel's history. And that's where our hope is. It's in God and in what He can do. God's done this throughout history. 500 years ago, the church was in spiritual darkness. The church had grown corrupt. The Bible was not accessible to the lay people. It was in a language they couldn't read. And the church had said that it alone could tell you what the Bible meant. The church had instituted a religious system of works righteousness. It sold forgiveness for money. The church had become worldly. The voice of God was very still. But God raised up Luther and Calvin, Zwingli and Knox to break the silence. He raises up servants who declare His word. He opens the ears of His people so that they hear His voice. We're living in a dark day too, but our hope is in what God and what He does. Turn now to our New Testament scripture reading. It's from Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. It's page 818 in the Bible, but you might notice that in your bulletins there's a sheet, and it also has the scripture on it there. The parallel places in the Synoptic Gospels where this parable is found are also placed on that sheet, and that's just there for your convenience this morning, because as I deliver the message, there's going to be places that I refer to what it says in Mark and what it says in Luke, and instead of having you either ignore that or trying to find it in your Bibles, you just have it on your sheet. I'm not going to be referring to it, but it's there to help you. So our scripture reading is Matthew 13, 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what has been sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for that which was grown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May God bless to our hearts His holy and inspired word. Well, Congregation of Christ, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And the first parable we're looking at is what I'm calling the Master Parable. The name the parable ordinarily goes by is the parable of the sower. But I call it the Master Parable not because it's the first parable that Jesus gave during his earthly ministry. In Matthew's gospel, it's preceded by the parable of the wise and foolish builders. And in the Gospel of Luke, in chapters 5 and 6, there are a few short sayings which go by the name of parables, which also precede it. I call it the Master Parable because understanding it provides the key to understanding all of the other parables Jesus spoke. In Mark 4:13, when the disciples of Jesus asked him about this parable, our Lord replied, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And then he proceeded to explain the parable to them. So there's good reason to look at this parable first. There are only a few parables recorded in the New Testament for which we have the Lord's explanation. We're starting the series with those parables. And then we'll be working our way through most of the parables you encounter in the Gospels. But before we look at the parable itself, we should do two things. We should define what a parable is, and we should pay attention to the material we find which is sandwiched between the parable of the sower and Christ's explanation of it. By that material between the parable and its explanation, I'm referring to the question of the disciples and our Lord's answer. So first, what is a parable? The word in Greek is parabole. It's a compound word made up of two Greek words. Para, which is a preposition, which has several meanings. And among them, and this is the meaning here, is the meaning alongside of. The other word in the compound is bole, from balo, which means I cast or I throw. The etymology of the word parable, then, is a casting down or throwing down alongside of. That's what a parable does. It casts or throws down a spiritual truth alongside of a story or comparison usually taken from daily life or from nature. And in so doing, the parable seeks to convey a spiritual truth. It's assumed that the hearers already understand the story which conveys the spiritual truth. At least, it's assumed that the original hearers understood it. We might need some help with certain aspects of the story because we're removed in time and custom from what was generally understood at the time the parable was told. But the key to understanding a parable is being able to discern how the story or comparison conveys that spiritual truth. A useful definition of a parable is a true-to-life story or comparison taken from daily life or from nature, used to convey a spiritual truth. So that's the definition of a parable and what a parable does. Next, we should look at the question of the disciples about parables and Jesus' response. Each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, contain more or less of this discourse between the disciples and Jesus. When Jesus spoke the parable of the sower to the crowds, He didn't explain it to them. Imagine hearing a great teacher of Israel proclaiming a story about a sower scattering seed in a field, but never telling you why he brought the subject up or told you the story. You'd be puzzled and confused. The disciples of Jesus themselves were puzzled and confused. And they had to have the meaning of the parable explained to them. Now, when you come to the question of the disciples, it gets a little tricky. For when you read each of the synoptic Gospels, the question isn't the same, though the answer is very similar. In Mark's Gospel, the question itself isn't stated. We're given a bit of extra information that the question arose not only from the disciples, but also from some others who were around the Lord. But that bit of information doesn't help us understand what the question was. What we read in Mark 4:10 is, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. We're never given the precise question or questions they asked. What did they ask? We're not told. But in Luke's Gospel, the question of the disciples is, what did this parable mean? Luke 8:9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and the next verse gives Jesus' response. In Luke, the question is there, but it's not a direct quote. It's what we call an indirect statement or an indirect question. But you can figure out what the question was. The question was, what does this parable mean? And when you turn to Matthew's gospel, the question's a different one. Matthew 13:10 says, "Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" In other words, why do you use parables? It's quite a different thing from asking, "What does this parable mean?" Well, when you put together what's recorded in the three synoptic gospels, the evidence suggests that the disciples of Jesus asked him more than one question about parables. Mark is exactly right in saying they asked him about parables. And Matthew and Luke are also right. But each of them records for us a different question which the disciples asked. Jesus' response was twofold. In each of the synoptic gospels, he quotes from or cites God's words to Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6. In Matthew, he actually mentions Isaiah by name in verse 14. In both Mark and Luke, a smaller portion of Isaiah 6 is quoted without naming Isaiah as the source. So the part about people hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing, is common to all three gospel writers. It's a common answer, even when the question in the particular gospel is a different question. But there's another difference between the accounts which adds to our confusion in trying to understand what Jesus was saying. And it's this. In Matthew's citation from Isaiah, it begins with the word "because" in verse 13. But in Mark 4:10 and Luke 8:12, we read not "because," but "so that." To say "because" is to give a reason for something. To say "so that" is to explain purpose or possibly to express result. They're not the same. And it leaves the serious student of Scripture with a lot to think about. In Matthew, where the question is specifically, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" after telling the disciples that they are the ones to whom it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven rather than the crowds, comes a causal explanation. It's because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Well, does that mean that parables were given to help them understand? It could mean that. The crowds and even the disciples didn't understand the parable when they heard it. But the disciples' question in Matthew's account implies that hearing the parable was more like hearing a riddle. The disciples wonder why their master would speak in such a veiled way, which then implies that speaking in parables doesn't really help someone to understand. Now, there are some who think that Jesus used parables to hide or conceal the truth, and they've supposed that the reason Jesus spoke this way is because if he just came out and he spoke the spiritual truth openly to the crowds, they would have received it in the wrong manner. They might have thought of him wrongly, just as we read the people in John's gospel did when they wanted to take him and make him an earthly king by force. And so these people say that Jesus used parables to conceal the truth. Answering the version of Jesus' question, which you find in Luke's gospel, is a little easier. Remember, in Luke's gospel, the question of Jesus was, "Well, what does this parable mean?" Well, the answer to that question comes when Jesus explains the parable to the disciples. And each of the synoptic gospels has Jesus' explanation. But the puzzling thing is that in Mark and in Luke, the quote from Isaiah uses the word "so that." So that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The word "so that" implied that the spiritual truth hidden within the parable was concealed to actually make people deaf and blind to the truth. Well, if that's what it's saying, there's definitely a judgment on the crowd. But remember that in Luke, the question isn't the same as what we have in Matthew. It isn't, why do you speak in parables? The question in Luke is, what does this parable mean? So that doesn't seem to answer the question at all. So it's a bit of a problem getting your head completely around it. And so this is where people often step in with their larger theological understanding and try to make sense of the "so that." It's just not crystal clear. So if you don't mind, we won't pursue the rabbit down that trail any further this morning, but we'll just consider this to be one of those places in scriptures where putting together all the details isn't easy to do in a perfectly clear way. These verses should caution us to take care when interpreting such passages, remembering to clothe ourselves with a lot of humility when we encounter them. Understanding the parable of the sower itself, fortunately for us, isn't as daunting as trying to understand Jesus' answer to the disciples' questions. That's because Jesus explained the parable to them, and we have his explanation. Most of you, I think it can be safely assumed, have heard this parable and its interpretation before. So the explanation shouldn't be so difficult. But understanding the explanation is one thing. We need to go beyond that and to understand its application to us and to our lives. The parable of the sower is about hearing the word when it is proclaimed or preached. When Christ puts forth the parable in the three gospel accounts which record it, his concluding words each time let you know that hearing the word is the main point. For he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So the word of God goes forth. God's message is proclaimed. It's proclaimed widely. And the one who proclaims it is like a sower sowing seed. The sower is anyone who truly proclaims God's word, the word of the gospel. Jesus was the sower as he preached to the crowds. The disciples were sowers of the word during and after our Lord's earthly ministry. And you and I, who have put our faith in Jesus, are called to be sowers of the word. We have a commission from the Lord to take the gospel everywhere we go and to share the word of truth with others. For as the Apostle Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now, in the parable, the sower uses an old technique for planting seed known as broadcast sowing. He doesn't get down on his knees and plant individual seeds in straight rows like he would in a garden. He doesn't use seed tape or a seed planting machine. He simply scatters seed wherever he goes. Jesus used this particular way of sowing seed in the parable for good reason. The way the physical seed is sown in the parable is the way you sow the spiritual seed of the word. You sow the seed broadly. You don't try to figure out whether this person or that one might be receptive to the gospel. You certainly don't try to preach it only to the elect, because you have no idea who they may be. The word of God is to be proclaimed to all. It's to be proclaimed broadly. It's not to say that if someone reacts to the preaching of the word by mocking it or in some other way showing that they despise it, that you have to continue to scatter your precious seed in their spiritual field. In that case, Jesus' words from Matthew 7:6 come into play. There he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." But our Lord employed this particular method of sowing seed in the parable for a very good reason. You might think that you could devise a better way of planting seed than that. You might want to say to the sower, "You know, that's really ineffective. If you scatter seed and some of it falls on the path, you know it isn't going to produce anything. The birds will eat it up. And if you scatter it on rocky soil where there's no depth, it's not going to be able to put down roots, and the plants will suffer. And if you scatter the seed where there are weeds already in the ground, the weeds are going to choke out the seeds you're planting." That's something you should know as a farmer or a gardener or a sower of seed. You might even want to suggest to the sower better techniques for sowing and planting. But if you start doing that, you'll be entirely missing the point. What you'll be doing, ultimately, is placing blame for the seed not bearing fruit on the one who sows it. Jesus sowed the word. This chapter in Matthew opens describing the great crowds who gathered around him to hear him. Did everyone in the crowd understand and believe what Jesus taught them? Did they hear and bear fruit in their lives? Obviously, there were some who believed. But the Gospels also make it clear that not all believed. Not even when the Son of God was the one sowing the word among them. Same is true when the disciples preached the word. Some believed and some didn't. And it's the same when you and I declare the word. The parable doesn't lay blame at the feet of the one who sows the word for the outcome which results from the sowing. The point of the parable is that it's the soil, the kind of ground that the seed falls into, that determines what results from the sowing. We really need to take this to heart in our day. There are sincere Christians who believe that the reason people aren't saved when the gospel is preached is because the way it is preached is boring. And their solution is to spice it up. Make it more entertaining. Make it more engaging. Tell more stories. Do whatever you can to hold people's interest. And while doing some of those things may not necessarily be wrong, depending on how they're done, advocating that we do them betrays a misunderstanding of where the problem lies. It places the failure of the seed to bear fruit squarely on the one who sows the seed. I hope you see that this advice that people sometimes give is quite a different thing from what Jesus is saying in this parable. If the seed of the word doesn't bear fruit in a person's life when they hear it, it's because there's something wrong with the soil of that person's heart. And if we're to profit from this parable, we need to look at our hearts, our own hearts, and see what kind of soil is there. How do we receive the word when it is sown in our hearing? The parable outlines several ways you can listen to the word without it bearing fruit in your life. Think about how you listen to sermons, or about how you read your Bible, or any other instance in which the word is declared in your hearing. You can hear the word carelessly or thoughtlessly, not really paying attention to what it's saying. That's like the seed along the path. If you listen to the word but don't give it much thought, or simply write it off as so much religious banter, it tells you something about the condition of your heart. Like the well-trodden path, your heart is hard. And when you hear the word, you quickly forget it. And so Satan takes it away. It doesn't bear fruit in your life. Such hearers may sit under a sermon, but when they go home, it's as if they hadn't heard a sermon at all. Or they may read a passage from the Bible, but when they're done, they completely forget what the passage was saying. James writes about this in his epistle. He writes in James chapter 1, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face, natural face, in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." The word shows us what we're truly like. It shows our sinfulness. And it shows us the Savior who died to rescue us from our sin and from the judgment of God that's upon us because of our sin. And if we can hear the story of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners and not be moved by it, if you can go your own way, indifferent to the message of God's greatest gift to sinful humanity, then the soil of your heart is hard and packed down soil, like the soil among the path. But you might receive the word of God in a different way. You might listen to a sermon with pleasure, only to find that any result produced by hearing the word is only temporary. You might go away with plenty of warm feelings and good resolutions. You might even tell others what a great sermon you heard and recommend that they listen to it. But the mere love of sermons is no sign that the word of God has found gracious reception in one's heart. When the prophet Ezekiel preached to the people of his day, many loved to hear him. And so we find these words written in Ezekiel 33:32. Listen to this. "Thou art unto them a very lovely song, one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." That's what seed sown in shallow soil or rocky ground is like. The seed does come up, but it doesn't last. The sun rises and it withers away. Persecution comes and it's nowhere to be found. It was never able to put roots down deep into the earth. So in the end, the word which was scattered proves to be unfruitful in the life of the one who heard it. Our Lord gives a third way in which the seed can reach our hearts but not result in a good harvest. It's the thorny ground hearers, where the seed grows up among weeds or thorns. These kind of hearers attend the preaching of Christ's truth and to a certain extent obey it. Their judgment approves of it. Their consciences are affected by it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge that it's right and good and worthy of all reception. They may even abstain from many of the things which the gospel condemns and adopt many of the habits the gospel requires. But this is where they stop short. Something holds them back, and they never get beyond a certain point in their spiritual growth. And the reason is that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If there's something on the throne of your heart, occupying your thoughts constantly, which you serve as master, things like success or riches or advancement or climbing the corporate ladder, then the growth of the word in your life will have competition that ultimately can choke out the word, and it will prove unfruitful in your life. If when you listen to the word, you can hardly pay attention to it for long because you have to get back to thinking about your investments or your career or your sports team or what you got in the oven at home cooking for dinner or anything else which vies for you giving your total and complete obedience to the gospel, then the word of God will likely be choked out and it will not bear the kind of fruit in your life which God is looking for. And if you find any of these things relating to your own spiritual life, well, then the thing to do is to cry out to God to change the soil of your heart. Pray to Him to change you. Take every step to hear the Word seriously, to let it sink in deeply and permanently, to get rid of those idols of the heart which will choke it out. Ask God with tears to change you, because you can't change yourself. That's what you must do if you hear this parable and find that your heart is like one of these first three soils. Well, finally, this parable teaches us that there's only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. And that evidence is by bearing fruit. The fruit our Lord is speaking of is fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of holiness of life and character, of prayerfulness, of humility and charity. It's the fruit of spiritual mindedness. These are the kind of things that demonstrate that the seed of the Word is doing its proper work in our souls. If we don't have such proofs in our lives, our religion is vain. We might be like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But without such fruit, we are undone spiritually. Fruit is not optional in the Christian life. Jesus said, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." No part of this parable is more important than this. You may be sound in your doctrine. You can maintain correct theological views. You can have warm feelings about God and religion. But if you think that those things are the marks of being a true Christian, apart from the fruit that it bears in your life, you're deceiving yourself. Real Christianity is about being a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. This morning, let every one of us consider how we hear the word. What effect does it have on your life and on your character? What can you point to that deserves to go by the name of fruit? Let's bow our hearts to God in prayer. Father in heaven, it's true that most of us have heard this parable many, many times. The problem, Lord, isn't even that we don't understand it, because we have your Son's explanation of it. The problem is, Lord, the soil of our hearts when we hear your word. Oh, Lord, forgive us for hearing your word and forgetting it. Forgive us, Lord, for not allowing it to penetrate deep, for having hard hearts. Lord, help us, for there are things that contend with the word that you've sown in our lives. We acknowledge, Lord, that only you can change us. Oh, Father, grant by your Holy Spirit that the soil of our hearts may be good soil, and that the word of God that we hear, that comes into our ears, we may truly hear and show that by the ultimate proof, the fruit that it bears in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for telling this parable. And thank you for helping us with your explanation to understand how to understand parables. And although, Lord, there's some things that you said that are hard for us to understand, Lord, let's not miss what's plain before us. The sower sows the word, and it's our hearts that are the thing that determines whether or not the word bears fruit. And we pray that you will give us good hearts. Change us. Make us born again. Make us new, Lord. And every time we hear your word, we pray that you'll help us to give it the attention and obedience that it deserves. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.